Let's pray for Mark as he comes up. Father God, we ask that you be with Mark as he speaks to us now. And we thank you for your presence here as we listen to him and we hear from your word. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Please take a seat. Everyone thought it was over. Everyone thought the Messiah had failed when he died on the cross, when he hung there and he breathed his last on that Friday, and as his head dropped, was that it? Was that what he'd come for? Was he defeated after all? Had the Romans done their job and got the better of him? But yet this was God's plan from the beginning. God came to die for us. Someone who would come, the Son of Man, the Son of God, who would come to die for us, to take on the devil and all the devil's work, to take on himself the result of sin, of your sin and my sin, to take the wrath of God, the anger of God that was poured out on sin. He poured it out on himself in Jesus. And so the cross was by no means the end. It was only the end of the beginning, because 3 days later, at dawn, the ground trembled. A violent earthquake. Angels, like lightning, appeared. Clothes as white as snow. They rolled, I love this, they rolled all away the stone and then sat on it. Victory over sin and death. The Roman soldiers who were guarding the tomb became like dead men. They were so scared, knocked flat. Death couldn't hold Jesus down. All the evil in this world was not enough to hold him down. And the good news had to be announced. The sun had risen, but yet darkness still remained in the hearts of the woman who had got up early that morning to go and prepare Jesus' body for burial. Intense devotion led them to that. Although Jesus had been dead since the Friday night, they went on that Sunday to prepare his body properly for burial. As these ladies were walking down towards the tomb, I wonder if they felt the tremors. They weren't singing, "It is well with my soul." They were depressed. They were broken. Their Savior had died. And yet when they stopped in their tracks, who's going to move away the stone? It takes Roman guards to move that. We don't have the strength. But yet, just as they get there, they look up and they see that the stone has already been rolled away. By this point, the Roman soldiers, we presume, have fled. Can you imagine the panic in their hearts as they run? What's happened? Grave robbers? What's happened? Terrified. They look in and they see an angel sitting there in the place where Jesus had lain. "Mary, sound your personal alarm now." The angel says, "Do not be afraid." "Are you kidding? Do not be afraid. You appeared like this in a graveyard. Do not be afraid." "Of course I'm going to be afraid. Panic! Help!" And yet, the angel says, "Don't be afraid. You were looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen." Bombshell in their minds. What does that even mean? Dead people normally stay dead. He has risen. The angel knows that this is hard to comprehend and helps them out a little. "Look around. Take your time. He's not here. See the place where they laid him." The ladies look, "Yeah, we put his body there. Why are his grave clothes all folded up neatly? Can you imagine just the explosions going on in their heads and minds as they begin to process this? What now? Then the angel gives the answer. Go and tell the others. He's going ahead of you to Galilee. He'll see you there. And the ladies, like, run out. Absolutely petrified, but yet amazed at what God is doing. Blown away. What relevance has this got to us today? What relevance has this got to your life and to mine? This changes everything. The resurrection changes everything. I'd like you to read a few words from a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to the early church in Corinth. And he was writing to this early church to encourage them, hold on to this hope, hold on to the truth of the resurrection. And he says this, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you were saved, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain." Hold on to this. This is the truth. "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." There's nothing else more important than this. "That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, according to the prophecies, they were fulfilled in him, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter. And then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. Most of whom you can still go and ask, because they're still alive, although some have fallen asleep. Christ died for us. He died for our sins," Paul's saying. "He was buried, and then he rose again. Over 500 saw the resurrected Christ before he ascended back up to heaven." But why did he die? Well, the Bible makes it quite clear that as he hung on the cross, he was taking the weight of our sin on his shoulders. That our rebellion, sin is our rebellion against God, our desire, "I'll do things my way, thank you very much, God. In fact, I don't know if I believe in you anyway, God. And even if I did believe in you, I think I know better." That sin, it works its way out in so many different forms, but ultimately it's a desire to live our way rather than God's way. And the Bible says quite clearly that the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve for rebelling against God, death. Let me take you back to RE class in school. I think this might help us understand what's going on here. Do you remember learning, when the RE teacher was like trying to tell you it was important to learn the Jewish feasts? Blank faces. Some of you might remember this in RE class. You might have heard about the Passover feast that the Jewish people still celebrate today. If we rewind in history, over 1,000 years before Jesus, the Israelites, who were God's chosen people on earth, they were there. God chose them to represent him, to attract others to him, so that other people might see God and believe through their witness. Well, they were his chosen people, and at this point in history, they were enslaved in Egypt. They were treated poorly, slave labor. And yet God saw their agony, and so he sent Moses to save them. He sent Moses to go and speak to Pharaoh, who was ruling Egypt at that time. And he said, "Moses, I'm going to send 10 plagues on Egypt." And so and these plagues were to convince Pharaoh to let God's people go. And so Moses went to the Pharaoh and said, God wants us to go." And he's like, "Never. Who is God? Show me who God is." He thought himself as God. And yet God said, "Right, well, I'll send plagues to convince you." And one by one, the plagues failed to change Moses' heart until the very last plague. Who remembers what the last plague was? plague of death, the angel of death. And so the last plague, the angel of death was going to go over the land and kill the firstborn in every household, the firstborn son. And even still, with that warning, Pharaoh refused, despite seeing all the other plagues before then come to pass. He refused to let the Israelites, who became the Jewish people, go. And God gave special instructions to Moses. He said, on this night, before the angel of death passes over, what you need to do is you need to take a perfect lamb. You need to kill that perfect lamb, and you need to put its blood on your doorframe. And when the angel of death sees that, it will pass over that house. And so all the Israelites put blood on their doorframes. And that night, when the angel of death passed over, there were screams in every house belonging to the Egyptians, but not in any of the houses belonging to the Israelites. And so the Israelites, on that, after that, that next day, they were allowed to go, and they fled from Egypt. And they still celebrate this today. They remember the Passover, when the angel of death passed over them, and how they escaped slavery, and how they escaped from Pharaoh. Now, that might not make sense to us today. We might not understand that fully. But can you see that the significance becomes clearer at Easter? That Jesus died actually at the time of the Passover celebration. When the Jewish people were celebrating the Passover, that's when Jesus was being crucified. And who was Jesus? He was an innocent man, one who was referred to as the Lamb of God. All other lambs before then were pointing towards Jesus. They were just saying, he's coming. The perfect lamb is coming. And so when Jesus died, he died in our place. Why? So that we could escape, not the Egyptians, but death itself. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. God sacrificed himself for us in his Son, Jesus. He died in our place so that our sin might be forgiven, so that our sins might be washed away, so that we might be clean. And the letter continues at verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in turn. Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes back, those who belong to him. So ever since Adam, at the start of the human race, we have all sinned. We have inherited sin, that sinful nature. Therefore, we deserve death, and that death separating us from life, the source of life, God himself. But Jesus, when he rose from the grave on Resurrection Sunday, he was the first fruits of that resurrection life. Now, back to RE class, because I know you want to go back there. Back to RE class. You might have heard of another Jewish celebration, another feast, and this was the Feast of the First Fruits that actually took place during the Passover week. And it would always happen on the first day of the week immediately following the Sabbath, which was Easter Sunday. And on that celebration, what the Jewish people used to do was they would gather the first fruit of their crops, like before the full harvest. Like it would be at the time when just the first few grains of wheat were growing, and they would take the grains of wheat or barley, and they would offer them to God and say thanks for what is about to come, because harvest would often be in about 50 days' time or 7 weeks' time. The full harvest would be celebrated then. But until then, they would give thanks with the hope that harvest would yet to come, would be happening, and in faith that it would. And you know, on that day, and it makes complete sense, I love God's timing here, because on Resurrection Sunday, when Jesus rose from the grave, the Jewish people were celebrating the first fruits. Do you see the significance in this? In God's perfect timing, Jesus rose from the dead, and he was the first to conquer death, to rise from the dead for eternity. He would become the first of many. He was the first fruits. So just as when you see that first flower break the soil at springtime, botany lesson here, you know that the next one will follow. And soon the ground will be filled with flowers. We know it's a sign. When the first one comes, the rest will follow. Jesus made a way for us. He broke through the soil of sin and death. And we who trust in him, who follow him, will rise again as he rose. As he defeated death, we too will defeat death. Let me continue this chapter, just verse 51 now. Listen. I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Be louder than that. For the trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable, these bodies of ours that are perishable, must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. The prophecy will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, church, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Don't give up, church. Brothers and sisters, don't give up. It's going to be worth it. When we see Jesus face to face, it will be worth it. Take a bee. I saw this just as I was preparing earlier. I was looking across at Galone's, and I think it was a bee or a wasp, but it was buzzing about. And there was a group of people just standing outside Galone's, and they'd suddenly just scattered. It's like, you know, when it just, and you're like, and you do all these kind of funny things when bees or wasps arrive. But anyway, take a bee. Where was it going with this? Yes, take a bee. It's got a sting. But you take the sting out of the bee. That's nice. This fuzzy wee yellow and black fuzzy thing that's flying about. It's still here, but it can do no harm. Yeah, it might be scary, but it can do no harm. Do you see the relevance here? As Christ has won, that he's taken the sting out of sin and death. Well, they do, but they might be floating about for a while before they die. But that was a good point, thanks. Where was I going? This is so good. I love this. I love it. More. Keep doing that. Keep doing it. If you have any other comments, please chip in. Because Jesus died for our sins, we don't need to. Because Jesus rose again, we can follow him. Now, if there was no Good Friday, there would be no Resurrection Sunday. The only way we can celebrate in that resurrection is because Jesus was willing to die for us and then victoriously rise for us. And the same is true for us. If we want to rise with Christ and know his resurrection power in our lives, if we want to know forgiveness for our sin, if we want to know life in all its fullness for today and for tomorrow and for eternity, then sacrifice comes first. The Christian message is about sacrifice. It's about confessing our sin, actually acknowledging that we've made mistakes, putting our pride aside, recognizing that, and repenting, turning away, dying to self. That's what's symbolized in baptism, dying to self before we rise to a new life, to give God everything. Are you willing? Am I willing? Do you see, if we do, God promises us his Spirit in us, his eternal life in us, and we will be united with him forever. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, Jesus said. The question is, are we willing? Are you willing? Am I willing to say, God, I believe in you and I want to live for you. I don't want to live my way anymore. I want you to take my life. Take it and I'll go where you call me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I want to live as you want me to live. I want to know that resurrection power that you promise. It's a choice. It's a sacrifice, but it's worth it. Can I invite you to rise? Can I invite you to stand, if you can? Stand just now. And just the band are going to come up at this point. Just as you have risen off your seats, the Bible promises that those who put their faith in Jesus Christ will rise to a new life, a new hope, a resurrection hope, a life in all its fullness. See, if I were to get all the Christians here, I'm aware that there's a mix of people here. If I were to get all the Christians and to stand on the platform, and then invite them to say, right, go and take a seat if you regret it, if you regret giving your life to Christ. If I was to say that, none of them, I would guarantee it, none of them would move. Okay, that's a good question, a good challenge. If you're a Christian here, and I'm looking for five, let's go for five. Can they represent everyone? In fact, no. Hands up if you're a Christian. Hands up if you believe in Christ. Right up. So you don't be shy about this. Right, look around, mate. Okay. Put your hand down if you regret it. Put your hand down if you have decided, actually, that was a bad decision. Do you see the hands up, Matt? Do you see it? It's real. It's real. That you can put your hands down. My hope is that everyone here would recognize how real this actually is. That it's worth giving your life for. Oh, that's my hope. That's my prayer. It's not a game. It's not something that a social club that we come to church on a Sunday, that's it. Tick the box and then go and party for the rest of the week. This is your life. And Christ calls for everything, not just part of your life. But if you do, if you give them that, oh, it's worth it. Church, it's worth it. Amen? Amen. Amen. And the band are going to sing. They're going to lead us. And you know, if you're here and you feel God's been touching your life just this evening, then can I ask you, just as we start singing, we're going to have people at the front here that would love to pray for you. And just pray with you. If that's you and you're like, this is stirring within me, I can feel a fire burning within me for this, then come forward. Come forward and they'll just pray with you. You don't even need to say anything. They'll just pray over you. So just as we sing then, don't be shy. Don't worry about your pals next to you. If they're blocking the way, just kick them out of the way and move. This is worth it. This is worth it. Just saying, God, I'm here. I'm here. And I want you to take everything. I want you to take my life. I recognize I've mucked up and I've made mistakes. But I believe you love me. I believe you've died for me. That you've rose again for me. And I want that life. I want it. If that's you and it's stirring within you, then come forwards just as we start this song, and there'll be people here to pray. Come on, band, lead us. Thank you.